Well, let's pray, and then we will get started. Father, we just ask today that you would continue to teach us through the book of Hebrews, Lord, by your Spirit. Father, we know that we need to have the gift of teaching given to us so that the word might be expounded upon accurately, Lord, correctly. And Father, we know that we need to have your Spirit to have right understanding of it also, to be able to comprehend what it says to us. And so, Lord, we're asking for that now, Lord. We come to you in prayer and ask that you would give both those things to us today, Lord, so that we can understand what's here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, overall, just to review a little bit, what's kind of the major theme, one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews? Anybody want to stab at that one? Just kind of the overall theme, I guess, if you want to say there's, if there's a theme to it. Nobody wants to stab at that. Jesus, okay. So that is a major theme. Jesus, and what would be the major theme about Jesus? Okay. So he is superior to all things, okay? All right. And it reveals Jesus to us. How are we seeing Jesus revealed to us in the book of Hebrews? How is he revealed to us? Just in the part we've seen so far. I won't say the whole book. Just in the part we've looked at so far, how has we seen him revealed? So he's been revealed as the Creator.
As the Savior.
As the Savior, okay. And what else has he been revealed at? Okay, the image of God. So he's expressed image of God. And what else do we see? That whole theme, he's higher than the angels. And as he's higher than the angels, it's in his what kind of role that we've seen first? He's got different roles. He's a king and he's a priest. Okay, so we've seen it in his kingly role that he's superior as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. So in that role of the king's son, we see him superior. And what do we see about him that he would inherit? He's the heir of what? All things, okay? And he will inherit that kingdom that has been established through the covenant of David. He'll inherit that kingdom. And we just got a glimpse of the fact that in that inheritance, he also has what with him that's going to inherit with him? Who's going to inherit with him? His companions, us, okay? So we'll be inheriting that with him. And so Christ has been exalted to that supreme place in all things. There's no doubt, just in what the writer's given us in the introduction in the first chapter, we see Christ exalted in his kingly role, in his creative role, in his role of salvation above all. Okay, there's nothing that compares to him. And so with that, we see him, why is the writer doing that? Why is he trying to set Christ in this role of supremacy and show that he has this kingdom glory that's coming? What's the purpose of that for the reader? Why is that going on?
So we turn our eyes on him.
So the readers, their eyes were getting off of him. They're getting off of that glory and that inheritance they have with him. And what was happening to them? We just saw it at the end of our study last week, and we're going to pick up there. There was a danger, and probably a very real danger, that some had already done what? They began to drift away, okay? Or they began to slide away from Christ, and they were going back, as we see in the text, as it goes on, we see that one of the things they were going back to was Judaism and probably some sectarian form of Judaism, okay? And so that had passed away. Judaism had passed away, hadn't it? That Old Testament had gone out with Christ, and the New Testament, the New Covenant, had been established in the shedding of his blood, and so there's no way to go back to the old and find anything there. You're not going to find relationship with God through that. You're not going to find your reward. You're not going to find that future rest through that old system. It's only through Christ. And so the writer is trying to get the reader to understand that. Okay. And so that's what he's trying to get us to understand too. Don't lose track. Don't lose that vision of Christ as who he is. Don't lose vision of your future glory, that kingdom glory that awaits you. You lose vision of those things, and there's a good chance you'll drift away in some way or another, okay? And we might not drift away to some Judaistic form of religion, but we might just drift away and backslide, okay? But we might drift off into some bizarre aspect of religion too. And we see within Christianity all the time, when people don't have this broader perspective of Christ's work and that future reign that he has with his companions, being us, when we lose our focus on that, we oftentimes within Christianity then take on lesser forms of Christianity. Okay, I'm not saying it's not Christianity, but it's not the full truth of Christianity. It's not the full counsel of Christianity. And so we can get caught up in lesser things within Christian circles. We see all kinds of things combined with Christ plus stuff. Okay, and really it's the plus stuff that gets the focus more than Christ, doesn't it? So, you know, I would say like this, for instance, okay, the faith movement. We all know that the faith movement has a lot of heresy involved in it. Okay. Now, do a lot of the people that are in the faith movement, they believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior and they love him with their whole heart and he loves them? Yes, of course. But the focus gets on all the stuff, doesn't it? Rather than on Jesus. So it gets off the main thing and onto secondary things that are then oftentimes not even true. So that's why it's really important for us to have the full counsel of God, get this really clear picture. And, you know, all through the New Testament, writers continually trying to get people's eyes on Jesus, get their eyes on that future prize, okay, so that they remain in the place where they're grounded in Christ, okay? And so it's so important that we then really understand this full counsel, this full picture. And as we were talking about, I think it was on a Bible study on the other night, on Tuesday night, we were talking about that, how important it is that we're understanding the Christ's work from beginning to end and really understanding what the end result of that is. And, you know, in having that full picture, then all of a sudden the scriptures come alive to us, for one thing, and we stay on track with what Christ has called us to do. And we don't get off track with other things as Christians, okay? So super important. Anyway, with that as kind of a background, so that was good background, you guys. That's good. Everybody's listening. Everybody's paying attention. That's good. So we got that. So we ended last week with the first four verses of chapter 2. We're going to start with those first four verses again and go a little more in detail. It's the first urgent warning that the writer gives. He's giving exposition about Christ, right? And he's talking about him being higher than the angels. He has a superior, supreme place. And then, boom, he stops in the middle of that exposition for a minute, and he begins to talk about a warning to the people. So we just dealt with that warning a little bit, and it's the first of five warnings. The warnings get more severe as they go on, okay? And as I said, if you read those warnings out of context, they'll scare you to death, okay? You won't know if you're saved or not saved, okay? But if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved forever. You're secured. And you know what? The writer mentions that multiple times in this book. And we're going to see that today in this chapter. We'll see one of the places where he mentions that we have been made holy, sanctified in Christ. Okay? And we know that it's once for all, that it's been done and it's passed. So that'll come out in the text today if we get that. Well, it might come out in the text if we get that far today. So anyway, it'll come out in the text eventually, more than once. All right? So let's go back. And so, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So let's just stop there, and there's the break for a minute in this exposition he's giving of Christ, and it's the first warning. And like I said, we dealt with it a little bit. Now, whenever there's a therefore, what's it there for? Okay, that's an old favorite saying in Calvary Chapels. If there's a therefore, what's it there for? What is it there for? It's a continuation of the previous information. It's therefore, because of these things, therefore. Okay, so what has he just dealt with before that? Okay, he's dealt with the supremacy of Christ in his kingly role. He's superior to the angels. He has a dominion that he'll have, and he's going to be triumphant in that dominion. Therefore, because he's superior, because there's this triumphant dominion, because all his enemies will be put down eventually, okay? Therefore, what should you do? Should you be listening to lesser things, or should you take and get your focus on him? Better give more earnest heed to the things he says. He's spoken to us, right? In these last days, from chapter 1, in these last days, God has spoken to us by what? Not by the prophets, not through angels, but by his Son. Okay? And so we'll do well if we give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we've drifted away. So there's the first warning. Now, if we had just chapter 1 and that warning, would that be enough to keep our eyes on Jesus and the future glory that awaits? Sure, it would be, wouldn't it? But he didn't stop there, because the exposition is going to go on into continuing with this concept of him being the Son King, then on into him being the high priest and our helper, and it just goes on and on and on to show us why we should never drift away. But right here, he stops for a minute and gives that first warning. So we should give more earnest heed lest we drift away. So the writer is making the point that probably some have already drifted away. Okay? So you do well to listen, he says. So listen and think about what's been said. There's no reason to get your eyes on anything lesser, specifically angelic ministry. That's what he was dealing with there in chapter 1. Don't get your eyes on that. Even though, as he goes on to say here, that old covenant administration was given through what? The ministration of angels. Okay, in Galatians chapter 3, we find out that it was through the ministration of angels that it was passed on to Moses. And so there was probably some of that where that's where some of the angelology may be developed. And remember I said that probably what's going on here is this was a group of believers who'd been part of a Jewish, maybe sectarian group that put an overemphasis on angels. Okay? You know, and isn't it interesting how when groups separate themselves from the bigger body, and we could say that with Christianity, when a group separates itself out from the bigger body, what usually happens? They get off on some weird tangent. Okay? There's health in being part of the bigger body. You think of yourself. If you isolate yourself as a Christian from fellowship, guess what? You'll probably get off on some weird tangents. I've got friends that have isolated themselves from fellowship. They're Christians and they're loonies. Okay? I mean, serious. They got weird, strange ideas about things that are just not good, solid Christian ideas, because they've isolated themselves and gotten involved with, you know, weird stuff. So it's important that we don't do that. All right? So that's probably what had happened to this group of Jewish people before some of these people were getting saved out of that. They had probably a highly developed idea of angels that was beyond the scriptures. And so they may have had their eyes on those. You know, and it could have started because, hey, yeah, angels were the ones that had, you know, given the word to Moses and such from God, obviously. So maybe that's where it all started. Anyway, so don't drift away. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. So he's talking about the old covenant. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, so there's the first warning. If under the old covenant administration, there was what? Was there punishment for moving away from it, transgressing and disobedience? Yeah, he says it would receive its just reward. And if you go back and you read about the old covenant and the laws and the regulations there, when people transgressed those things, there was punishment for various things. There was that remedial punishment, sometimes retributive judgment that would come upon people, most of the time designed to turn people's eyes back, okay? But there was very serious consequences. So should we then think that there's not, under a new covenant that's even better, that there wouldn't be any kind of punishment that might come if we're disobedient and we're transgressing and turning away and drifting away from the things that were heard, specifically turning back to something that God said is completed and done, that can't save and it can't continue to bring you that reward? No, he says there could be punishment. Now, notice he doesn't say what it is. I wish he just came out and said what it was. That would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Okay, later on, we're going to find out that it could be consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Now that sounds scary. And if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be really scared. Okay? But as a Christian, you know what? I'm still fearful of the consuming fire. Not because I believe that consuming fire has anything to do with hell for me, but because if I drift away and I want to go off into something else, there's a reality that there's going to be consuming fire when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Those things done in the flesh are going to be burned up, and I'm coming into heaven smelling like smoke. Okay? So we should be fearful of that. We should go, wait a minute, and I don't have to go down that road, don't even have to go there, because I have the Holy Spirit of God in me, I have the Word of God, and so I can walk in the things that Christ wants me to walk in. I can walk in the good works that He's prepared beforehand for me to walk in and know that there's wonderful reward awaiting that. So I don't have to go off the other way, do I? Because I've got everything I need in Christ for life and godliness. Christ dwells within me. He dwells within you. So therefore, we can walk a new life, can't we? And when we walk in that new life, you can be sure that there's great reward. You don't have to be consumed or concerned with punishment. Okay? Now, that punishment that people face as Christians, okay, it is remedial. What does that mean? It means it's to remedy the problem. In other words, it's to get you back on track. Now, if it's the judgment seat of Christ, it's not to get you back on track. It's just to clean it up. Okay? That's where the purification takes place. It's all cleaned up. You come into heaven. Though smelling like smoke, bummer, you still come in. And you don't have the same reward, but you still are an heir of the kingdom. Okay? But you don't have the same reward. All right? Now, should we be chasing rewards? No. Our heart should be focused on Christ because of His love for us and our love for Him and wanting to glorify Him. It's not about chasing rewards, but it's about glorifying God. So anyway, there it says we shouldn't think that there's not going to be some kind of punishment if we neglect so great a salvation. Now, what does this mean, neglect so great a salvation? Well, let's read on, and we've already been talking about this salvation. We saw it back in verse 14 of chapter 1, but let's read on. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels." What did He just say there? He has not put the world to come of which we speak. That's what He's been speaking of clear back in chapter 1. Remember, He talked about salvation there in verse 14 of chapter 1. The salvation He's talking about is not the salvation that we might think of. We can't limit the word salvation just to that gift of God's grace at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. Is that deliverance? Yes, that's a type of deliverance. But the deliverance He's talking about here, and that's what the word really means, salvation here, is deliverance into that kingdom glory, okay? Into that world to come. That's what He's been talking about throughout. That's what we spent tons of our study in the book of Revelation talking about, wasn't it? That world to come, that kingdom that's coming. Does everybody follow that? So that's the salvation that He's talking about. That'll be the salvation that He talks about throughout this book, okay? And really that's verified to us when we go and... Does anybody have a copy, a Septuagint? It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I've got one, and I've been reading out of it this week. And in the Psalms and in the Proverbs where He quotes from a lot, okay, and that's what we see this writer quoting from a lot, the word soteria, okay, which means salvation, the Greek word for one of the Greek words for salvation, in the places where He quotes from and other places in the Psalms, He's dealing with that word, and it's always in the context of the Messiah or His companions being delivered from their enemies into kingdom glory. Okay? It's always got that prophetic future aspect to it. So that's what He's talking about when He talks about salvation here. So it's important we don't try and limit it just to what happened to us the moment we believed in Christ. And what did happen to us the moment we believed in Christ? Are we saved? Yeah, what are we saved from? Our sins, so sin's power and sin's penalty are done away with right at the moment of salvation in that sense, right? Okay? And what were we saved to? It's not just from, but we're also saved to. What? Okay? Eternal life, an inheritance in the kingdom. So we're saved to this. And we're awaiting that inheritance. So that's the future aspect of salvation. We talked about that last week. Peter talks about that too, doesn't he? A salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Okay? So we have present salvation where we're secured in Christ. We're also sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Okay? That day of redemption is when we'll enter into that kingdom glory with Christ. We'll be glorified with Him. Okay? Isn't that cool? That's awesome. So that's what he's talking about. When he's talking about salvation here, he says, so don't neglect this glorious truth. How neglected do you think this truth is in the body of Christ today? Terribly neglected. We understand very little about this kingdom glory that we're talking about, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us focused on, that the writer of the book of Revelation tries to get us focused on. We know little about that, unfortunately. And part of the reason is because we've been under a cloud of what's called Reformed theology. Okay, and within Reformed theology, that cloud that's kind of over that places, not in all of it, but in some of it, it places the kingdom where and when?
Here and now.
Okay, and we're supposedly living in kingdom glory right now. Bummer. If this is kingdom glory, I don't want much to do with it, okay? Because it doesn't feel like kingdom glory to me, all right? It isn't now. It's future. And all through the New Testament, we see it just as we're seeing it here, is it's a future thing. No one has inherited the kingdom yet except for Christ. Christ, as we're going to see, doesn't have actual, he's got dominion over it, but it hasn't all come to pass yet. It hasn't come to this earth. All his enemies have not been put under his feet yet. All right, so it hasn't taken place yet. So that's future. So, but that's a salvation that's being talked about. So don't neglect these truths. Wow, I feel stupid. I've been a pastor for a long time. How long did I neglect those truths myself in my teaching? I mean, sometimes I just look at it. I mean, understood it, sorta, kinda. And I'm just like, wow, I neglected that for a long time. A full understanding of that. When it's there to be understood. Okay, but that's all right, I guess. God's very gracious to us. Okay, we're learning now. All right, we're learning now. So anyway, and the neglecting of it really would be turning back and then turning away from Christ and all that's there. So we haven't totally neglected. We're just a little bit stupid of it. Slightly ignorant of it, I guess. We're getting more... what knowledgeable of it, right? We're starting to get more knowledgeable. We're not going to get very far in this study. I'm sorry. We may just be getting these first four verses again. Anyway, let's go on here. So how shall we escape? Verse 3 again, if we neglect so great a salvation. So I would encourage you to underline those salvation words, write some notes about what that salvation is that we're talking about, so that when we continue on through the book, you don't get confused about that and forget that. All right, because that's the theme that's important. It helps guide us through what he's talking about. We're going to get into chapter 4, and he's going to be talking about rest. Okay, so we got to take that back to these words about salvation, because they all correlate together. It's about deliverance into kingdom glory with our captain that we might see here today. So he says that salvation, it was first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So who first began to speak about that kingdom? How did Jesus come on the scene? Matthew, I think it's Matthew 8:11. It's Matthew 4:11. I think one of the first things he said, repent, for what's at hand? The kingdom of God is at hand. So it first began to be spoken of by Jesus. We see throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaking of this kingdom. He speaks to those people who are listening about their share in that kingdom quite oftentimes. Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8. Lots of different places he talks about those that will inherit the kingdom with him, or will be brought into the kingdom glory, or will rule with him in the kingdom, will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, all these different things that he talked about. So it was first spoken of by him, okay? And then he says, and it was spoken of by those who heard him. So who's that first? Probably talking mainly about the apostles first. Okay, so they were the first ones to hear about this. And wouldn't it have been cool to have been one of the apostles getting handpicked by Jesus as he's going along on his ministry and he's plucking these guys out of fishing boats and he's bringing them in out of other places, and he begins to talk to them about the kingdom. Okay. Now, how many of them do you suppose were confused about the kingdom? I don't think any of them were confused about it. I just don't think they understood the timing of things. Because when he began to speak to them about it, they didn't have problems understanding there was a future kingdom coming. They just didn't understand how the sufferings of the Messiah would fit in with the glory. And that's the hard thing to understand. You go back in the Old Testament, you see the king reigning, but you also see the king suffering. And they didn't understand that part, but they did understand there was a coming kingdom, okay? And they were all, in fact, hoping in that, right? So it wasn't a mystery to them. It's a mystery to the church today. Why? Again, because of teaching that took place starting clear back in the early part of the church, where it began to be about the kingdom being right now presently. And so there became lots of confusion about it. Prior to that, there wasn't confusion about it. The ones that first heard him weren't confused about it. They began to do what? What did they begin to do after they heard Jesus? And they began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, what does that mean, the kingdom of God is at hand? We should know this from our study in Revelation. What? The king is at hand. The king was right there in their midst. The Messiah was standing there talking to the people in the first, you know, in the nation of Israel, and then you know, Samaria and all around. He's right there in their midst talking to them, and they're preaching the kingdom of God is at hand because the king is present. And if the people would receive him as king, then the kingdom would actually come about on the earth. That's what he was saying to him. So repent, because it's your time for the kingdom to be established if you receive it. What happened? They're pretty excited about it first. That excitement faded pretty quickly. And then ultimately, because of the leadership and how the leadership of the nation of Israel, obviously, as we talked about, was probably very jealous of him and other things, they turned the people's hearts away and ultimately rejected him as the king and therefore rejected the kingdom. All right. And so there still remains, as we're going to find in chapter 4, rest for the people of God. Isn't that wild? That kingdom has not been established yet. There's a rest that therefore remains, a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last days that hasn't yet happened and yet is still coming. So in one sense, we can't preach right now the kingdom of God is at hand, but we should preach salvation through Jesus so you can enter the kingdom. See, it's just a little different right now, but the kingdom still should be very involved in our preaching. I didn't understand that for a long time. I didn't understand that part for a long time. I understand that now, that when I'm preaching salvation through Jesus Christ, I want people to know, and that eternal life that you're going to inherit, you're going to be heirs with Christ in a future kingdom that's going to be established on this earth, and you're going to rule from the New Jerusalem with him. I want people to know that. I mean, that stuff kind of gets our eyes up off the temporal and onto the eternal and really excited about things that are coming, when down here a lot of things are really quite drudgerous. Okay? We live in the wastelands right now. In fact, we don't even see what these guys got to see. They heard from the Lord. They began to preach those things. And there was also what was testifying to the kingdom of God being at hand. He says right there, signs and wonders and miracles, and we don't even hardly see those anymore. So how are we supposed to get through? By keeping our eyes on the truth. We have the Word of God as a testimony to help us believe these things. Remember at the end of the Gospel of John, it says all these things were written down, all about the miracles and all the things that went on and all the things that Jesus did. It says that they were written down so you might what? Believe. And if all of them were written down, the whole world couldn't contain the books they'd be written in. So there was a lot that went on during that time, an incredible testimony. But apparently, the Lord felt that what we have in the Bible was plenty testimony for us to believe. That we don't get to see all the signs and wonders and all those things, but we now have what? a more sure word of prophecy. We have the revelation and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed to us by the apostles who saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in all his kingly glory. That's what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, was a preview. They got to see a preview, okay, like when you watch a movie, you watch the trailer, right? That's a preview. They got to see a trailer of Jesus in his kingly glory. That's what they saw. So that's why Peter says, because of that, we got a more sure word of prophecy. Man, we know this is all going to happen. It's all true. So we have all that now. So that's what keeps our eyes fixed on Jesus. Not waiting for and hoping in like some supernatural thing to happen, because the supernatural thing's already taking place. Okay? So we've got all those things. That's what we should be looking for. You know, it's so sad to me that people spend a lot of time chasing after signs and wonders and things like that, rather than getting their eyes fixed on Jesus through the scriptures by the Holy Spirit and understanding the truth and walking and pressing on in the faith, running towards that prize, as Paul says, going forward. Okay? And I know it's hard, the daily grind. It's hard, isn't it? Okay? We're in the wastelands. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the truth, and it can encourage us to press on. That's why we're gathered together today. As the writer's going to say later on, just do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, especially as you see the day approaching. Now, the day approaching there might have been the destruction of the temple that was coming. Okay? Possibly. But as we see the day approaching, we should see that the Christ is going to come. Okay? We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming at any moment. We know that much. Okay? And so we should keep our eyes on the prize. And we shouldn't forsake assembling, because assembling, what's one of the purposes of our assembling together? What happens when you guys leave this place after a Sunday? What's that?
Go back to the others.
We go back to the other stuff. But what happens to us here that makes it so that we can get through the other stuff? We get built up and edified in the faith. Okay, we encourage one another unto love and good works. We have our minds renewed by the washing of the water of the word. All those things happen and prepares us to go out into the wastelands again. Okay? Thank gosh, it's only 7 days between each one of these things. Okay? Because you know what? More than that, it'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Okay? And that's why it's important not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Go, I'll encourage you. No, I won't. But go a month without going to church. Okay, don't do it. But go a month without going to church and see how spiritually strong you are at the end of that month. I can guarantee you will not be in a good place. Okay? Because it's designed. God has designed it to encourage us. It's part of that fellowship with him and part of that building up that he's designed. Okay? So it's important. So, you know, we can say, yes, as a Christian, you don't have to go to church. That's true. But we should say, but as a Christian, you ought to go to church, because if you don't, you're missing out. You're missing out on things you need for your spiritual walk. Anyway, where are we at? Oh, verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Okay, so that kingdom preaching was attested to or verified by what? All these signs and wonders and supernatural miracles. Now, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, when he's giving another warning, is going to speak of those things that he just talked about here as the powers of the age to come. Not the powers of the age we're in, but the powers of the age to come. Those things were all testifying to the fact that the king was present and the kingdom could be established, because those are the powers that what we see from the prophets. When we were reading about the millennial kingdom and the everlasting kingdom through the Old Testament prophets, what did we see over and over and over? The powers of the age to come. There's going to be supernatural healing during that time. There's going to be supernatural longevity of people. There's going to be supernatural provision of abundance of food. There's going to be just miracle after miracle. It's when the supernatural characteristics of the Lord Jesus are being poured out in the whole earth. That's the powers of the age. That's the powers that belong to the age to come. Okay, they were seen at the beginning of the preaching of Jesus and the apostles in an abundant way. If all the things he did were written down, not all the books of the earth could contain it. I'm going to tell you this, guys. when Jesus was walking on the earth, people were being healed right and left. Okay? It wasn't like, you know, we have some testimony to the different healings. It's like, I'm sure when he's walking through places, there's people that are sick. They don't even know he's there, and they're getting healed. Okay? Because the powers of the age to come were present right then to testify that the kingdom and the king were present. Okay? Now, why isn't that happening now? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still in use today. But why are they not in abundance that way? Because they're not. This is not the age of those powers. It's that future age, the kingdom age, when those powers are going to be abundant again. They were abundant at the beginning of his ministry because the kingdom was available to them then. It was testifying, yes, the kingdom and all the things they'd read in the prophets, they're right here, right now, if you receive it. Okay? So that's something that's important for us. Now, thinking about that for a minute, and I don't want to harangue on the faith movement. I sort of do, but they get caught up in chasing what? Signs and wonders. Okay? Things that belong to what? The age to come. See the confusion? Mm-hmm. What ought they be? What should they be caught up in? Not drifting away from the Lord Jesus in his supreme role as that king that has future glory that they're going to share in. And so they spend all their time chasing all this stuff around, being unfruitful and barren. Because that's what happens to us when we get our eyes off Jesus and that future glory. Peter says, when we're not adding to our faith, in other words, there's not the sanctifying life going on, virtue into virtue, self-control into self-control, perseverance and all those things. He says, you know what will end up happening? He says, if we're not moving forward and not growing in the Lord and being sanctified, if that's not happening, then we're going backwards. He says, we're going backwards, we'll be unfruitful and barren in this life. Okay? So when we're not focused on the right stuff, and we're on lesser stuff, we end up becoming unfruitful and barren, even though we might think we're being very fruitful. But it's a delusion, okay? And then he says, in the worst case scenario is, if you're not doing those things pretty soon, you might drift away. Peter says the very same thing there. He says, you might forget that you've even been cleansed from your former sins. How would you like to be a Christian who is in doubt of the fact that you had been cleansed from your former sins? You know what that is? That's a Christian who doubts his salvation. Why does he doubt his salvation? Because he's forgotten to move forward in the faith and go on and learn, and so he's going backwards, and then he forgets. Doesn't mean he's not saved, okay? Doesn't mean he doesn't have an entrance into the kingdom. Peter says he just doesn't have an abundant entrance. Isn't that cool to think about, that we can have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God? If we've been storing our treasures in heaven, then we can be sure there's an abundant entrance. Okay? If we've been focused on the things of the earth, or we've been drifting away and going back to something that's lesser, we can be sure that we haven't been storing there. So there's not going to be an abundant entrance. There's an entrance, but not the same. And I don't understand all that totally, okay? I just know that's what the scripture says. I'd just soon have an abundant entrance. Okay? Because it would be real nice to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and it'd be nice to have crowns to throw at his feet in worship and honor, because that's really what we end up doing. Okay? Yeah.
So when you're talking about the faith movement, I'm mm-hmm. looking at the Bethel website right now.
Okay. Look out. Lightning is not. Right? What's that? They're part of that, and I would say even beyond that in some ways. They're into some other stuff too.
One of the things they used to chant was jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions. They like had these things that they would list at the beginning of every sermon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mantras, they're called.
Mantras. Yeah.
Yeah, we're not supposed to get into vain repetition. You know, it's just it's the power of positive thinking. Okay, the power of positive thinking has nothing to do with the scriptures. Okay, we don't operate in the power of positive thinking. We operate in the Spirit of God, and we trust the Lord Jesus to do his perfect will in the earth, and we trust him to intervene in our lives and all those kind of things. Could we pray for a job if we need a job, sure, by all means, okay? But the idea of chanting for all these blessings and those kinds of things, it's just not there. It's not in the scriptures. It's not even trusting God. It's not real faith, okay? It's trying to drum up some kind of faith that is not even compared to the faith of the Bible. And we're going to get to looking at what faith really is when we go further on in Hebrews. We're going to see a whole bunch about faith and those who live by faith. Okay, they weren't chanting mantras and trying to believe and conceive something that didn't exist. They were trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they trusted, not in their ability to imagine their own reality. And that's what it is. You know, if you chant that stuff enough, then your that reality that you speak, and that's one of the favorite terms, what you speak with your mouth will become, how do they say that? It'll become what you speak or whatever. And that comes from a proverb. And if you read the proverb, I can't remember, I think it's in Proverbs 6, and you read the proverb, and it's about, this is what it's all about. Not guaranteeing somebody else's debt by giving your word to it. Because your being surety for them might get you in trouble. Because once you guarantee it with your mouth, in other words, your word should have been your contract, and you guarantee their debt for them and they default on the debt, well, then guess what? You're in trouble. That's what that verse is about. But they've taken that verse and made it into a mantra itself and made it out to the, that whatever you speak with your mouth, you're bound by that. And all that the writer was saying there, hey, if you are verify someone's debt, you make yourself the lien holder for them, I guess is what that is, then you're bound to that, okay? And so be careful of who you make yourself indebted to by that. Make sure if you're going to be surety for somebody, they're a good bet for you, okay? I wouldn't do that for anybody. I don't care how honest you are. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, that's what that's about. Unfortunately, yeah. And so now let me back up for a minute. Are those people believers? I would guess that 90% of those people are believers, okay? And unfortunately, they're being taught to have their eyes on something other than what the scriptures teach, okay? That's scary to me. Yeah.
Okay. We're familiar with this because we were there, not helpful, but here.
Yeah, yeah.
And my take on it has always been that it was, have you ever seen anybody that wasn't really sad at a funeral, but they felt they should be, so they're hooking themselves up into a
frenzied state, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
That's what that is.
Yeah.
It starts out okay, because of course we have to have faith that we trust God to give us a better job or to, you know,
sure,
a better house, whatever. But they hammer on that's all we think about is, and it makes me so much more holy if I repeat this.
Yeah.
Over,
yeah,
and over and over. I'm, yeah, just getting so much closer to it. And along with that, and this has been floating around for days, I don't like it, but was, when you see green angels floating in a thing, you're going to get money.
Yeah.
When you smell fresh bread baking, you're going to receive gifts of money.
Yeah.
Been there.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Yeah. Well, and you know, the sad thing about all that is it really makes a mockery of who Jesus really is.
Yes.
And what Jesus,
yes,
is really doing. And that's the sad thing, because like I said, majority of the people are real Christian people, and they're being deceived and deluded by things that are way lesser than what God has for us. And you know, it's a trick of the enemy to get us off track from those things, you know. So
wouldn't that be a form of works?
Yeah, it's, yeah, I mean, you're trying to do it.
Christ plus.
Yeah, you're believing, you're trying to believe to conceive something. That's a work of your own hands,
right.
You know, you're not believing Christ to do what he says he'll do.
Right.
You're trying to believe, well, this is the way to look at it. You're putting faith in faith.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
We're to put faith in Jesus. They're putting faith in faith. In other words, then it becomes a faith where you're trying to drum something up and believe for something that doesn't even exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's a very dangerous cycle. You know, and it's been in the church it's not new. It's been in the church for a long, long time. It just re-manifests itself. But, you know, and I guess it's important that we talk about this for a minute, in exposing those kinds of things, we need to be very careful that our heart doesn't get hardened towards people who are caught up in those movements. We need to be praying for people, asking God to give us opportunity to speak truth and love to people that are caught up in that stuff, and being very careful how we do that, okay? We have to be really wise in how we do that, because you can say the wrong thing and just cut the sheep right off the ears where they, you know, the ears right off the sheep where they can't hear you. So there's a lot to that. So it's about being prayerful about that and understanding that, you know, in the body of Christ, there Satan works overtime. He's always bringing in vain doctrines and doctrines of demons. Those things are always manifesting in the church. And so we need to be aware of those. We need to be on guard for those. We need to guard each other from those things. The scriptures are what's going to keep us in the place we need to be and sound. And then, you know, be involved in trying to encourage others when you hear them saying those kinds of things, that kind of stuff, you know. And don't always believe it's going to do great work at first, but be gentle in how you speak things. Do it in love and just trust the Lord in it, okay? You know, I've had dialogues with people where I probably cut their ears off, okay? And I've had other dialogues where it was truly ministering to them in love, and, you know, don't still know the outcome of some of that. And sometimes I've seen people's whole view and understanding change. And so, you know, that's good. I mean, when we first started in Lakeview, the group we had up there were from so many diverse backgrounds. Everything I said, and every time I opened my mouth, I think I offended somebody, okay? And so, you know, it took a long time just teaching the word, and people's eyes started getting open to things. And pretty soon, you know, people were like, oh, that's what the scripture says. It doesn't say this, you know. And so it takes time. But, yeah. And again, it's good to know those things, understand how to expose those things, but do it in a spirit of love and gentleness, because otherwise it can just cause so much, you know, trouble in doing that. You know, it's great for us right here to be able to talk about it and expose it and understand it as we're going through the scriptures. That's good. Just go out from here with a humble, gentle spirit with that knowledge, because knowledge can do what? Puff up. So we can go out with knowledge and become haughty with it. All right. So we're not smarter than anybody else in the body of Christ. Right, we're just choosing to heed the word. Okay, that doesn't make us smarter. It's just that the Lord is working in us that way by His Spirit. So that's, you know, the fact is, if without the Lord, we wouldn't understand any of this stuff. Okay, the gift of teaching is His, and that's what He's doing. So, anyway, the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So again, like I'm saying, I believe the gifts are still for today, at least some of them. Now, we talked about that quite a bit, that when, and we did a study through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 during that time, didn't we? Yeah, okay, so we went through all that, and remember there were certain gifts that were said to pass away when that which was perfect had come, okay? And as I told you, there's lots of different camps on that verse, but over time, as I understand that these are the powers of the age to come, over time I've come to understand that some of those gifts, specifically tongues and what was the other one, prophecy, okay, have probably passed away in the sense that they were used in that time, because they were part of those sign gifts that were verifying that this was the word of God and this was the king and the kingdom was being preached. He says, when the perfect comes, those will pass away. I have come to believe that the perfect is talking about the Bible, the New Testament, the book of Revelation being the last of that perfect work. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ now, the full revelation, and so that perfect had come. So there's no need for those verifying gifts anymore. Okay, but that doesn't mean that healing and some of those, he didn't say healing passed away, did he? Okay, didn't say those. So they haven't passed away, but they certainly aren't in the same abundance. So we're not going to stop praying for somebody maybe to be healed, but we're not going to make that our main focus either, are we? Because even if somebody gets healed in this life, what's going to happen to them? The wage of sin is death. They're going to die. Or, you know, some of us are going to get to go up in the rapture. I used to think it would be me. now that my hair is getting grayer and such, I'm thinking maybe it won't be me. I might be in the dirt first. But we're going up one of these days, all of us anyway. And, you know, so the reality is that, you know, I think that those gifts, they're there and those kinds of things. But they're not in abundance like they were, because it's a different age. Those are of the power of the age to come. So we can keep praying for those. We can keep hoping in those things. But that won't be the focus. The focus will be Jesus and the kingdom glory that awaits him, his triumph over his enemies, and us being his companions in that, that we'll get to next week in the rest of study of chapter 2. So let's just close with verse 5. So, for he has not put the world to come to which we speak in subjection to angels. That brings us back to his exposition again, where he'd been talking about angels. He gave his warning. Now he finalizes that. He says that world to come that we've been talking about, that kingdom glory, that dominion that he'll have, it's not been put under subjection to angels. So he kind of is finalizing. He'll go through it with a little bit more about the angels, and then he starts moving to new subjects. Okay, but he wants them to know that it hasn't been put under subjection to angels. Now, we said that possibly they might have had that Jewish sect they came out of, may have had a pretty highly developed angelology. Supposedly, from some things I've read, the Qumran sect of Jews, which was a sectarian group of Jews, they had a very highly developed angelology. They believed that Michael the Archangel and other angels would be the ones who would rule and have dominion in the future kingdom. And so the writer could be rebuking something like that by saying he doesn't put it in subjection to angels, because I don't honestly, from my understanding, and I don't have a complete understanding of the Old Testament by any means, but from what I read in the prophets, I don't find anywhere that gives me an indication that that future dominion is going to be under angels. So that would have been something somewhat separate, I think. Were you thinking of something, Marlene? Yeah, maybe you've read?
It's in Corinthians that we're going to judge angels.
We're going to judge the angels, yeah. We'll do. Yeah, well, you know, it says we'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll judge the angels. You know, we'll have dominion with Christ over the world. And yeah, so all through. And then in the Old Testament prophets too, you see the king and the Messiah in that role of the completion of the Davidic covenant, and in that kingly role. You don't see angels. So that came from somewhere else. So apparently that the writer is dealing with that a little bit here. That's all I can figure out. You know, because there's no reason for him to have gotten that concept unless it was brought up from somewhere else. So anyway, we'll close with that, because we are already at 50 minutes, and so we got another hour at least to get through the rest of this stuff. So let's close with that. Father, we do thank you for your word today, and Lord, we pray that what we've gone over today would be fruitful, Lord, and that it would help establish us more and more in you, that we'd have our hope fixed on and in you, Lord. We look forward to the day in which all your enemies will be put under your feet, when you will rule and reign in the earth, Lord, when things will be set right, when righteousness will dwell in the earth, Lord. And Lord, we know that's a future day. And in the meantime, Lord, as we live in an unjust world, when we live in an unrighteous world, we live in a time where there's darkness that pervades, Lord. Remind us that we're light in the Lord in the world right now, and that we can shine your light in the midst of the darkness, Lord. Lord, and that's by being those people who walk and live in the Spirit and share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ and future glory in him, Lord. That's how we conquer in this day, Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can I get a couple guys to hand out the communion stuff and we'll partake in the Lord's Supper together and go from there?